bring you greetings from Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It's good to be with you all this evening once again. If you could, please turn in your scriptures to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 16. Take these things off. I can't see to read. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Just be reading the first six verses of Genesis 16, and that'll be our preaching passage for this evening. Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church, these are the words of the living God. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Please be seated. Parents, I have a question for you this evening. Have you ever heard this question from your children? Are we there yet? It is probably, without a doubt, one of the most often asked questions in the history of travel. Anyone who has dared to pack up the family for a car trip has probably heard this question, "Are we there yet?" Or one similar to it, "Are we almost there?" The fact that parents hear this question from their children indicates something about human nature. We are prone toward impatience. Not only are these questions an indication of this tendency within our children, but the continual questioning that often occurs when traveling for a long period can test a parent's patience toward their children. And the children's impatience may result in the parent's impatience, and the children will soon learn that impatience has consequences. Well, as we will see in our passage today, impatience can be much more dangerous depending on the gravity of the acts taken by those motivated by it. We come again to consider the life of Abram, and we have, for the last few chapters, seen that Abram is a man of faith, one who believes God and His promises. And in Genesis 15, we have considered the great, deep, and vast extent to which God has gone to assure Abram of his faith in God, again, to bring to pass all that He has promised. God assured Abram that he would indeed bear a son from his own body to be the heir of the land that God had shown him. And God confirmed His word by cutting a covenant with Abram, and God Himself bore the curse of the covenant if he should fail to keep His promise. There is no doubt in God's word that He has given to Abram that he himself will in due time give Abram an heir from his own body. As sure as God has created all the stars of the heavens and has bound himself by way of covenant to fulfill all that he has spoken. This then is where we left off last time we were together here in Genesis. And although we were given no time reference concerning the account of Genesis 15, Genesis 16 takes place 10 years after Jehovah originally called Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land he has promised to give to him and his seed forever. Abram is now 85 years old, and his wife Sarai is 75. For the last three chapters, we have experienced some high points in Abram's life and growth in faith. But as we turn to chapter 16, we come back into the valley or low point in the life of Abram. And what we see here is that the man of faith succumbs to acting out of his sinful flesh. In Genesis 12, we learn Abram's failure. So we know what it looks like when we see it here in Genesis chapter 16. But not only is Abram's failure highlighted here, but the entire covenant family's failure. And the failure can be described as the loss of patience concerning the Lord God himself fulfilling his promise to grant a seed, a child, a son. Therefore, out of their impatience toward the Lord, they take matters into their own hands with the purpose of obtaining a child outside God's clearly ordained means. And so the lesson we ought to learn from our passage today is very simple. You must be patient and wait upon the Lord. Very simple lesson. You must be patient and wait upon the Lord. Although the Lord has not revealed to Abram how he will act to bring about his promise of a seed, he has assured Abram that he will do so. So in effect, the Lord has called Abram and by extension Sarai to wait upon him to fulfill his promise to them. This is God's promise to fulfill. It is his word, his work, his plan, his purpose, and his glory to do so. Abram and Sarai, and all of you by extension as sons and daughters by faith, are called to be patient and wait upon the Lord, who will show himself to be entirely faithful to his word of promise. When God commands you to act, then you obey and act. And when God calls you to wait, then you obey and wait. You must be patient and wait upon the Lord. Well, how is this command implied by the account before us? Well, we will answer this question under two simple headings this evening, but then we will consider two biblical motifs which are present in this account as well. So this will be our 4 points altogether. Two simple headings of the account and then two more biblical motifs that run through that are parallel to what's going on here. Well, the first point we have revealed here in Genesis 16 are the pressures of impatience. The pressures of impatience. The scene is set up for us in verse 1, which simply reveals the current state of things after Abram has been dwelling in the land for 10 years. Moses clearly defines the roles of Sarai and Hagar. One is Abram's wife, and the other is Sarai's Egyptian hand maidservant. And the note of Sarai's continual barrenness is what precipitates impatience, which in turn brings pressure or temptation, which leads to a problem. And the first problem is of presumption. The problem of presumption. The last word from the Lord was a reaffirmation of his promise from chapter 15. We do not know how much time has lapsed between chapters 15 and 16, but we know a decade has gone by since God made his original promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And although there have been ups and downs, they have been patient and have waited upon the Lord to grant a child. Besides the passing of time, nothing has changed for the couple, but Sarai's patience seems to have run its course, and now she presumes upon God's will and plan. Because of the continual state of things, she says to Abram, "See now, the Lord, Yahweh, has restrained me from bearing children. Time's up. There is no way I will bear children." That's her presumption. "God waited too long. I'm past the years of childbearing." Or perhaps it was always his will and plan to fulfill his promise through another. In any case, we must now do something. We must act. No more waiting for the Lord. Patience has been lost. It's time to take matters into our own hands. Notice Sarai is setting forth her own interpretation of God's providence and her conclusion on the matter. And so what we have here in the latter half of verse 2 is Sarai's solution. Sarai's solution to this seeming problem. To what seems to her to be an insurmountable problem, faith's patience has given way to an unbelieving impatience. And her impatience leads her to contrive a scheme to manufacture another way in which that promise can be achieved. So what does Sarai suggest? A deviation from the proper path. The proper path is to wait on the Lord to fulfill his promise, but her impatience will not allow her to continue. She must deviate from God's way, which he has ordained and instituted in creation, to follow another way through human wisdom. She will use her maidservant, and here is her purpose. "Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." This phrase, "I shall obtain children," is a Hebraism which literally means, "I can build." I can build a family by her. Psalm 127 begins, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Perhaps I can build Abram a house through my maidservant. Surrogate motherhood, or the taking of a concubine, was, after all, an acceptable societal solution in the ancient world at that time. But it was contrary to the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord was as revealed in Genesis 1 and 2 at the very beginning in creation, but also as implied here by clearly establishing each person's role. Again, we need to be observant readers of the Scripture. There's a reason why these redundancies happen as we're reading through. It's like, why is he saying that again? Well, again, he's trying to get you to get the point. Have you noticed the intentional emphasis in verses 1 through 6 of each one's relationship to one another? We know that Abram is Sarai's husband, that Sarai is Abram's wife, and that Hagar is Sarai's maidservant. And yet, we are told twice that Sarai is Abram's wife, that Abram is Sarai's husband, and five times that Hagar is Sarai's maidservant. God's disapproval of this so-called solution of Sarai is clear by way of their identified relations toward one another. That is, their relations toward one another is highlighted, it is emphasized over and over again throughout the passage to reveal that certain actions in these related roles would be improper. So there is a deliberate deviation from God's institution of marriage. It is to be between one man and one woman. This action that Sarai is proposing here constitutes giving into the sins of adultery, of bigamy, not to mention the misuse of her maidservant. Maidservants aren't for that. Did you notice the language that Sarai would use Hagar for this purpose? Verse 2, "I shall obtain children by using her." Verse 3, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid." Talk about using a person for one's own ends. This is most surely a misuse of Hagar in her role as a handmaid. Although this practice was legal in that ancient society, it was morally sinful in the eyes of the Lord. And this was a clear act of disobedience. But the pressures of impatience caused Sarai to presume upon God's providence, and so she devises this solution, which was sinful from the outset. She has ceased waiting upon the Lord and proposes that her husband take another woman to be his wife in order to fulfill the promise. Clearly a deviation from God's revealed will. And Abram, the man of faith, acquiesces. He puts up no objection, but listens to her, compromising his faith and obedience toward God. And so we read in verse 4, "So he went in to Hagar." Which leads us to our second point. The product of impatience. The product of impatience. Not only the pressures of impatience, but the product of impatience. At first, it appears as if Sarai's solution pays off, for we are told that Hagar conceived. That was the whole purpose, right? That she would conceive and bear a son. But this was not the only result of this proposal, for something Sarai had not intended occurred. And this is what results from impatience leading to sin. There are always unintended consequences. And this is what results from impatience. We read that Hagar's attitude towards Sarai has now changed. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Sexual intimacy combined with the pregnancy gives the maid a sense of superiority over her mistress, who could not bear an heir for her husband Abram. Hagar became pregnant, but with it, she also became proud. A powerful impulse has arisen in Hagar's heart, in which any affection or loyalty that she had for her mistress Sarai had vanished and is now replaced with disdain. So Sarai quickly realizes something is wrong. She received more than she proposed, but instead of confessing and acknowledging her sin, she plays the blame game. The blame game. She lays her complaint upon Abram. "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. This is your fault, Abram. The Lord judge between you and me." Sarai's cry should be no surprise. This bitterness is the product of the violation of their intimacy, a violation of their marriage, a violation of the law of God. This is the bitter fruit of their sin, which was motivated by impatience. And the sin continues with Abram's indifference and irresponsible reaction. He tries to remove himself from the situation. He sought to wash his hands of the business as if he was not responsible. But as Pilate himself found out, you cannot just wash your hands to get yourself clean and bear no guilt for your decisions and actions. Verse 6, "So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.'" So Sarai used every means at her disposal to make her maidservant's life miserable. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she drove Hagar away. And so the handmaid, maidservant, she fled from her presence. Hagar refuses to yield and submit to her mistress and flees into the wilderness. A rebellious, angry maidservant carrying within her womb the son of Abram. who was given as a wife but is now lost. I think we've heard this story before, something very similar to it. The very son that Abram and Sarai were hoping would be the fulfillment of the promise is sent fleeing into the wilderness because of their own sinful impatience and harsh treatment of her. So what is the product of impatience? It's a chain reaction. It's a chain reaction. From sin to sin, impatience to impulsiveness, to impropriety, to imposition, to mistreatment, and to a completely broken family. Chain reaction. Remember, Moses warned, "Know for sure that your sin shall find you out." It's inevitable. Sin has consequences. The invisible sins of the heart, unconfessed and unrepented of, will work their way out to greater and grosser sins of the flesh. Your sin will not remain invisible and undetectable, but will work itself out in your life and in your relationships with those to whom you engage with. This is the fruit of impatience, of not waiting upon the Lord, of presuming upon His providence, and not holding fast to what the Lord had said, to what He had revealed. This chain reaction, which began in the heart, becomes a train wreck, shattering all the relationships that it touches. Everyone is at fault. No one is guiltless. We are all both sinners and are sinned against. This is what we all experience, don't we? We may try to justify ourselves. We may try to play the blame game. But at the end of the day, we are sinners. Take heed, brothers and sisters. Impatience toward the Lord is no light matter. When God has spoken that He will bring His promises to pass, you must trust Him. You must believe Him. You must patiently wait upon Him to bring fulfillment in His good and perfect time. If we are tempted toward impatience, we must flee from it. Again, Hagar flees from the problem, doesn't she? She runs away. But we must flee from it and cry out to God to give us strength. If we succumb to the temptation, then we must confess it and turn from it to God in the mercy of Christ and ask for fresh faith and new obedience. In His grace, He has promised to grant strength that we may bear the precious fruit of patience. But before moving on in this account, I want to look at two biblical motifs or themes that also characterize this text. Again, sometimes we're not sure how to understand the nature of things going on in the narrative. But God shows us in another place of His Word how we ought to understand these things by showing similarities and are perhaps more clear in other passages. And so God shows us in His Word, the Spirit shows us how we ought to study the Word, how we need to be observant and very attentive readers and studiers and put things together so that we might understand the Scriptures. So He's basically teaching us a hermeneutics lesson tonight in Genesis 16. And so the first we consider under our third point in our outline, and that is that this account bears the shadows of the fall. It bears the shadows of the fall. The shadows of Genesis 3 and the fall into sin of our first parents, it casts its darkness upon this passage. And how does it do that? Well, it first does it by its echoes being heard. Its echoes are heard here in Genesis 16. when we read at the end of verse 2 that Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, his wife, it is the exact words of Genesis 3:17. When the Lord says to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. These words don't appear anywhere else in the book of Genesis. Just these two places. The Holy Spirit through Moses is seeking to draw these two accounts together for you. Abram follows Adam's sinful example. Adam did not steer Eve away from this sin, nor did Abram steer away Sarai. Abram, the mighty warrior who conquers kings, is now being ruled by his wife and submits to her as she proposes rebellion against the way of the Lord. Sarai leads and Abram follows. She proposes it, he commits it. But we hear yet another echo in verse 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. These verbs correspond perfectly with Genesis 3:6. And she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Do you hear the parallels? Of course, one was a piece of fruit and the other was a maidservant. But still, it's similar. She took and she gave to her husband. Just as Abram resembles Adam, Sarai resembles Eve. And we've already considered the result of blame shifting or the blame game, which was also the result in Genesis 3. When God comes to them inquiring as to their actions, they shift the blame to another. But not only are the echoes heard here, but the reversal of roles are seen as well. The reversal of roles are seen. We see it between Sarai and Abram. Abram is submitting to his wife, but also between Hagar and Sarai. Hagar wrongly attempts to transgress social roles and boundaries by elevating herself above her mistress. A great disturbance in the order which God had established in creation. Agor writes in Proverbs 30 that one of the things that causes the earth to tremble is when a maidservant displaces her mistress. One of the things that causes the earth to tremble. Proverbs 30. Hagar does so in her heart as she despises Sarai, because in her youth and vitality, she is fruitful and she has conceived to bear a son for Abram when Sarai remains barren. So she despises her mistress. Everything is a mess because of sin. They have compromised, but not waiting on the Lord. They have sought to take matters into their own hands, as did Adam and Eve. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us that although Abram and Sarai are true believers, the shadows of the fall are still present. Even though Abram believes God and has been declared righteous, the old man, the fleshly man, Adam, is still present and makes his appearance. And the application for us is the same. Genesis 3 doesn't merely cast its shadow, darkening our parents in the faith here in Genesis 16, but it hovers over us as well, who have been regenerated, transformed, and made new creatures in Christ. Every time we succumb to temptation and fall into sin, reject God's clear word, we compromise and disobey. It is clear evidence that the old man is still present with us and in us. We are in a spiritual battle. There is immortal combat happening in us between the old fleshly man and the new spirit-led man. Now, we know the spirit-led man will conquer. But we again have an end in this fight. And we can't give in. It is a battle to the death. And the Apostle Paul tells you, you have a license and a command to kill. We must not take matters into our own hands of the Lord and His promises, but humbly trust and wait upon the Lord. But not only do we see the shadows of the fall here, but perhaps an even greater theme or biblical motif that we see is a return to Egypt. The return to Egypt. Now, Abram and Sarai did not literally return to the land of Egypt here in Genesis 16. But in another sense, they do by coming to this Egyptian maid for help. Note that this designation is declared twice in our text, that Sarai's maid is an Egyptian. No doubt the maid she acquired when they were sojourning in Egypt. And so this is meant to draw our attention back to chapter 12 of Genesis, when the land failed, Abram through famine went down to Egypt. Now Sarai's womb has failed, and so they are in a sense returning to Egypt for help, rather than trusting and waiting patiently upon the Lord. And note the parallels between these two accounts. In the latter half of Genesis 12, Abram compromises and lies concerning his relationship with Sarai, which results in another man taking his wife. And here Sarai compromises and devises an ungodly solution, which results in Abram taking another wife. But here it is worse, because this all unlawful union is consummated. We're not sure about Sarai, if it was or not. Some assume, but we don't know. But both accounts end in the creation of a huge mess that only God Himself can fix. This attraction toward Egypt is a continual theme that runs through the Abram story and actually through the rest of the Old Testament. Egypt versus the promised land. Egypt versus the promised land. There is a tension between the attraction of Egypt and the apparent barrenness of the promised land. We've noted it in the latter half of chapter 12. The promised land was barren while Egypt was fruitful. This theme occurs again in chapter 13 with Lot choosing the portion of the land that was like the land of Egypt. And now in chapter 16, we meet Hagar, whose identity is emphasized. And again, we shouldn't be surprised. She's fruitful. Why Sarai is barren. It is Hagar versus Sarai, just as it is Egypt versus the promised land. Do you see the parallel? And we learn that when things become intolerable for Hagar, she flees and is seeking to return to Egypt, where she's from. She's in the wilderness near Shur, which is southwest down toward Egypt. That's where she's heading. But in each and every one of these returns to Egypt, it results in disastrous consequences. It results in disastrous consequences. It is the result of choosing by sight rather than faith. It is using earthly wisdom rather than God's revelation. Sarai fails to interpret her infertility in light of God's promise, and therefore succumbs to the pressures of her impatience rather than waiting upon the Lord. The Egyptian solution, while initially attractive, always leads to disaster in the long run. The prophet Isaiah, many years later, makes it quite plain, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." Even after God delivered Israel with a great deliverance from Egypt, from their hard bondage and slavery in the Exodus, we hear them murmuring and complaining in the wilderness, saying, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? We want to return and go back." Egypt was a continual bane for the people of God. We see the great and wise King Solomon, who during his reign, the kingdom of Israel was brought to its highest heights of earthly glory. But we see him compromising again, going down to Egypt to multiply horses and taking the Pharaoh's daughter as his wife to make this treaty. And it creates a huge problem, actually leading to the division in the kingdom between Israel and Judah. And ultimately leads them into idolatry that leads them into exile. And then they return all the way back to Babel. We see Israel in later years making treaties with Egypt in order to rely on Egypt to protect them from foreign invaders from the north. And that is exactly the context in which Isaiah's declaration comes to us. So Egypt was a continual bane for the people of God, but it was also a constant reminder of the bondage and slavery that sin has upon us. But rather than returning to Egypt for help in the person of Hagar, her very presence with them should have been a call to repentance. Her presence with them should have been a call to repentance. Hagar is a call to repentance. What do I mean by this? Well, just as Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is drawing us back to that total debacle in Abram's original trek to Egypt in Genesis 12, when Sarai, out of her impatience and her continual barrenness, begins to devise this absolutely horrible plan, and she begins to think about Hagar being the solution, she should have immediately repented and turned away from this faithless idea. And if not, Abram himself should certainly have when she suggested it. Why? Because Hagar should have been a constant reminder to Abram of his failure of taking matters into his own hands and the disastrous consequences that resulted from it. Remember Genesis 12. But also, and even more so, Hagar, Sarai's Egyptian maidservant, should have been a constant and continual reminder of God's deliverance of her, of Sarai, herself from the land of Egypt. Remember, she was taken away by the Pharaoh, taken into his house. It should have reminded them both of the extent that the Lord went to save Sarai, Abram's wife. And let me ask you a question. Why did the Lord go to the extent that he did to rescue Sarai in Genesis 12? And he sent plagues upon the Pharaoh. We're not talking about the Exodus. We're talking about this earlier Exodus. He goes to this great extent to rescue Sarai in Genesis 12. If he was planning to use another by which to bring the promised son. Why did the Lord go to the extent that he did to save her? Because he made a promise. He had a plan. He himself determined a purpose. That he would call forth an old man and an old woman who were so far past the age of child conceiving and son bearing years that when he gave them a son, everyone would, without a shadow of a doubt, know that it wasn't by the power of man that did this thing, but that it was totally, completely, and absolutely according to the power of the living and the true God who keeps, makes and keeps his promises for his own glory. You see, His thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are His ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, declares the Lord, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Hagar the Egyptian should have been a constant reminder of the Lord's faithfulness to His promises. But rather, because of their impatience, she became a stumbling block and is used as a means of creating this whole mess. It was the Lord who brought Sarai out of Egypt, out of the house of Pharaoh, with a mighty hand. But He not only brought Sarai out, but she also took with her Hagar as a pledge and as a token, as a reminder of the Lord's faithfulness to keep His promises, not only to Abram, but to his wife Sarai as well. So when we read in verse 1 here in chapter 16, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar, this should have reminded Sarai of the great plan, purpose, and promise of God, who is mighty to save and faithful to keep His promise to His people. Sarai should never have given way to her impatience. But she had forgotten, hadn't she? She forgot. The very fact that she was still with Abram was evidence enough that God would fulfill His promise through and to her. Abram should have never doubted it. We must recount over and over and over again the mighty acts of our God in history and in our own experience. Because, brothers and sisters, we forget. He's constantly giving us reminders, and yet we're forgetting. He does so that we do not succumb to these things of devising these schemes and these manipulations and these maneuvers. We must remember how the Lord has delivered us out of the darkness of our sin and unbelief and into the truth of His marvelous light. If God has so loved you that He has sent forth His own beloved Son, will He not with Him freely give you all things? In due time. Brothers and sisters, you should never give way to impatience. You are reminded daily to wait upon the Lord. You must not lose heart. You must not succumb to impatience and doubt. The Lord Himself commands you, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. And although you may not be at your final destination yet, you are much, much closer than Abram and Sarai were. And you have more reason than they had to wait. For the seed of Abraham has come. He has conquered, and He has secured salvation for every one of you in His sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to Him, and in Him you yourselves are united. If you are united to Him in faith, in the power of His Spirit, you too, the apostle says, are seated with Him in the heavens. So we have so much more reason to wait on the Lord. In Jesus Christ, you have all the more reason to be patient and to be waiting in anticipation of the fullness of God's promise to be fulfilled in Jesus' return. So, my friends, be patient in waiting upon the Lord, who is ever faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us and you reveal these failures, these stories of those who were men and women of faith, but yet failed. For it gives us comfort and encouragement because we too stumble and fall and fail. Daily reminders of it. And we too grow impatient. So forgive us and cleanse us from this sin of impatience. And we ask that you would strengthen us by your spirit of patience to persevere in it. We thank you, Lord, that you have so condescended to reveal these matters in your holy word. You have not restrained from revealing your people's failures. You have not painted the lives of your saints with a positive brush, but you have in your grace set them forth to warn us from following in a similar path. Thank you, Father, that you do not leave us with our feeble means and ways to bring forth your promise, but you yourself guarantee that it will come to pass because you have bound yourself to it by way of an given assurance of it through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to take upon himself the curse, so that when we do fail, we have the word that we can turn toward, look to, believe and trust in, confess our failure to, and in whom we ourselves receive mercy and the righteousness that you require, because you have exercised your justice and your wrath upon another in our stead. Thank you, Lord, for this revelation we have received. We thank you, Lord, that you have proven yourself to be forever faithful, and even though your people have stumbled and fallen, this has not in any way hindered you from bringing forth your promise to pass, and will fully be revealed in the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his glory. And we pray all this in his holy and precious name. Amen.